Will you join me in a word of prayer? How grateful we are, Father, that we have the opportunity of coming into your presence this day. We invite your Holy Spirit now to speak to us from your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Every day of our lives is filled with choices. Each day we make dozens upon dozens of decisions. Most of the decisions we make become so routine that we seldom, if ever, even think about them. What time will I get out of bed and start my day? Will I get dressed or lounge around in my pajamas? What will I have for breakfast? What task will I tackle next? Or will I just read the newspaper and then take a nap? And so it goes throughout the day. Moment by moment, we approach life by making a series of choices, one right after another, until we come to the end of our day. In the lectionary scripture reading for this Sunday, we find these words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting the rich man's possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can't be a manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so then when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." To say the least, this is one of the stranger parables that Jesus shared with his disciples. At first glance, it appears that Jesus is commending unlawful or at least immoral action on the part of those to whom responsibilities have been given. However, when we delve more deeply into the passage, we determine that Jesus is speaking ironically in order to drive home his real point. The passage begins with the tale of an incompetent and dishonest manager. Jesus likely uses this type of individual as an example because most people at some point in their lives have encountered a manager who is either incompetent or dishonest. I certainly have, and likely you have as well. Jesus gives his disciples the tale of an incompetent and dishonest manager in order to emphasize that how his followers act and react in this world helps determine their effectiveness as his ambassadors. The best course of action for a Christian is to remain obedient to Christ in every situation. In the scripture passage from Luke 16, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples what it means to become more and more obedient to Him. For our part, as 21st century Christians, God's written word makes it crystal clear that the principal way we show our love for God is through obedience to Him. But nothing says that being obedient to God's written word will be easy. In fact, such obedience flies completely in the face of our natural human nature, because that nature is stained by the sin curse of Adam. In order to become more and more obedient to God, we must bend our natural, selfish, self-centered, self-aggrandizing human will to God's sinless, holy, and perfect will. For most of us, our efforts to be obedient will far surpass any other challenge we may face in our lives. Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The point is that in big ways and in small ways, life has lots of challenges. And to face those challenges, our lives are full to the brim with decisions we must make every day. The way we Christians approach the decisions in our lives and the way we act toward and react toward other people determines the effectiveness of our witness for Christ and our service to His kingdom. Decisions matter a great deal. As the University of Kansas Community Toolbox has described, "Our decisions affect people. Nearly every decision we make will affect different people in one way or another. It's important to be aware of the influence our decisions will have and understand what the human cost will be. The decisions we make demonstrate our values. Our actions testify more powerfully than our words what we believe in. For example, if a politician speaks in favor of family values but has a history of well-documented extramarital affairs, we'll be pretty skeptical of his stated values." I'm still quoting from the University of Kansas Community Toolbox. "Our decisions will set an example for those who follow us. As leaders, we must understand that what we say and do will be looked up to by our followers, that our actions will be copied and modified by those who respect us. For example, whether or not you serve alcohol at a fundraiser sends a powerful message to those who attend, and it may be copied by others as they hold fundraisers. In a very real sense, follow the leader is a game many people continue to play all their lives. Decisions demonstrate a desire to lead. By making decisions, we prove to our followers that we're willing to take the reins, direct the action, and get things done. We've shown that we're willing to put our necks on the line and accept the consequences of our actions." And finally, "Not deciding is a decision in itself." The way we present ourselves to the world around us is measured a good deal by the decisions we make. The way we make decisions gives those who look at our lives insight into the kind of people we are. If you doubt this, let's ask ourselves why we develop positive and negative impressions of certain jobs and professions. Certain jobs and professions immediately paint a mental picture of specific traits. Most of us still hold doctors, nurses, and medical technicians in high esteem. Are all doctors, nurses, and medical technicians competent and worthy of our esteem? Of course not, but the general impression we have remains. In contrast, car salesmen call to mind individuals who are generally thought of as a bit sleazy, trying to trick us into spending more money than we really intend, or buying a vehicle that is subpar. Does every car salesman fit into this negative category? Of course not, but the general impression we have remains. If we think about it, each of us could probably name a job or profession where we hold a particular positive or negative image of that job or profession in our minds. The late Larry Wilson, no relation, crafted an intriguing approach to selling products and services that revolutionized the marketing for certain corporations in the 1980s, 1990s, and early 2000s. He called his program Counselor Selling. The hallmark of this educational seminar consisted of this statement: people buy our product or service not because they understand our product or service, but because they believe we understand them. Let me say that again, because I happen to believe that this concept could fit rather nicely as part of a program for effective evangelism. People buy our product or service not because they understand our product or service, but because they believe that we understand them. When we take time to analyze Larry Wilson's system of counselor selling, we find that every action contained within the framework of that system depends on carefully made decisions. Those carefully made decisions form the basis for a successful representation of a particular product or service. The University of Massachusetts at Dartmouth has released a handy one-page summary of the elements of decision-making. I have copies of that summary here on the front pew, and if you'd like to have a copy for your own edification, please feel free to take one after the worship service ends. This summary describes 7 steps of decision-making as follows. Number 1, identify the decision. Number 2, gather relevant information. Number 3, identify the alternatives. Number 4, weigh the evidence. Number 5, choose among the alternatives. Number 6, take action. Number 7, review your decision and its consequences. Speaking of decisions, giving God our obedience is certainly a wise decision. As 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 states, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Every single day that we wake up and get on with our days, we face the challenge of being obedient to Jesus. In even the smallest details of our lives, God expects us to learn how to be obedient to the way he would want us to live our lives. There is absolutely no place in our lives for selfishness, self-centeredness, or self-aggrandizement. As the old aphorism declares, Jesus, others, and you. In fact, God guides our choices when we put him first, others second, and ourselves last. That's my key sentence for today. God guides our choices when we put him first, others second, and ourselves last. Yes, in every decision we make, no matter how small or trivial that decision may seem, we must always consider how that decision will affect our relationship with Jesus and how that decision will affect others before we give even one moment of thought as to how that decision will affect us. This morning, I'm embarrassed to confess to you that as I look back over the 75 years of my life, I am ashamed at how much of a failure I have been to make the right decisions in my life. Yes, from time to time, I've actually chosen the right decision, but far too often, I failed to follow the advice I've just given you. Instead of putting God first, others second, and myself third, I've chosen to act or react in what I felt was my own best interest. Literally, without exception, every time I've put myself first, I have utterly failed. I've failed in my allegiance to Christ, and I have failed in my care for others. But as I share with you this day, I know that it's not too late for me to change. And if you find yourself in similar circumstance to my own, I can say with confidence that it's not too late for you to change either. So what should we then do? How should we then live? First of all, we must raise our level of intentional consciousness and become more and more aware of the decisions we make. Sadly, we seldom invest our consciousness and examine the decisions we make, even at the most routine level. We need to use the brains and minds that God has given us to think about the decisions we make. We need to examine every decision in order to determine its worthiness from God's perspective. Do we think that God does not care what time we rise in the morning? Do we think that God does not care what clothes we wear? Do we think that God does not care what we eat for breakfast? Do we think that God does not care whether we arrive at our appointed tasks for the day on time? Do we think that God does not care how we use every minute of every day? Of course God cares. He cares about every single solitary decision we make. He has a plan for us. He has placed His Holy Spirit within us to give us guidance in every area of our lives. If we don't sense that guidance, it's likely because we're not thinking about our decisions and we're not listening carefully for His leading. Secondly, we must keep track of the decisions we make and the consequences of those decisions. You and I may not be people who are likely to write down things, but our decision to avoid an obvious way of keeping track of our decisions may itself be a bad decision. Well, I'm not suggesting that we write down every detail of our lives, but there is great value in at least beginning to keep a notebook or diary or some record on our smartphones or computers that summarizes the decisions we make throughout the day and what consequences resulted from those decisions. Most of us in this room are far past the days when we have to decide where to attend college or trade school or even where we need to seek employment. But we do make decisions every day that affect our lives and the lives of those around us. I urge you to make a decision today to join me in, first of all, thinking much more carefully about the decisions we make. Are we making decisions with Jesus first, others second, and ourselves third? Then I urge us to begin to write down a summary of our day so that we can examine the decisions we make in light of the consequences that arise from those decisions. The gospel songwriter has penned these words: "We have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with us, we still will follow. Though none go with us, we still will follow. Though none go with us, we still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind us, the cross before us. The world behind us, the cross before us. The world behind us, the cross before us. No turning back. No turning back. God guides our choices when we put Him first, others second, and ourselves last. Amen.